Amen. Take your Bibles this morning. Find your place in Psalm 46. And once you have found your place there, put your finger there and go to 2 Kings chapter 18. Today's message is entitled, Stop Fighting. Conquering chaos in our battles. And it's interesting, when you think about the eye of a hurricane, it's a remarkable place. Hurricanes have fierce, destructive winds spiraling around in terrifying speeds, torrential downpours bringing floods and pounding waves. And yet in the middle of all of that, there is a calm and peaceful refuge right in the middle of that hurricane in the eye of the storm. It's a refuge. Psalm 46 speaks about such a place, a spiritual haven from destructive forces that would surround us. And I think we could all admit that we have battles. We all struggle with different things in our lives. And there's an old hymn in the book that's called The Haven of Rest. And some of the words of that song says this: I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest. I'll sail the wide seas no more. The tempest may sweep o'er the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. There are people today who are looking for some peace in their life. We're on a pathway to peace. We're looking for a place that we can go to for refuge. And we live in a time of great turmoil. We live in a time of great trouble, great tragedy, heartaches, hardships. At every turn, we face something that is difficult for us. Many a saint through the years, through the centuries, have fled to the Psalms to find such a refuge. And what's interesting about the Psalms is even if you don't know much about the Psalm, or even if you don't have a commentary, the Psalms bring us hope, they bring us peace, they bring us blessings, even without knowing much about them. And so the Psalms are so important to us because they talk about what we've experienced in life. It's no wonder that the Puritans, when they printed their first book, they printed in their bay book of hymns, they printed the Psalms. Now, they printed the Psalms because they couldn't print the entire Bible. But when they were asked, why did you print the Psalms? They said, because there is no other writings out there that so encompass the human experience and how God responded to that other than the Psalms. And so they printed those out so that people could see them, because it is in the Psalms that we run for refuge and where we run for hope. They bless us very deeply. But here's the thing about the Psalms. Even without commentary, the Psalms bless us. Even without commentary, the Psalms bring us peace and hope and security. But when you know the backstory of a psalm, it takes that psalm to a new level, and you'll never, ever, ever read that psalm the same ever again. So what we're going to do is we're going to not just read Psalm 46, we're going to go back and get the backstory to Psalm 46, a psalm that many people have run to in times of disaster, one that at most funerals, when you go to a funeral and you'll see things like, be still and know that I am God. Psalm 46:1, God is our refuge and strength and very present help in trouble. A psalm that has been read many times at many of funerals. But where does this psalm come from? Where does it originate? So to understand this psalm better, you've got to go back to about 701 B.C. to a time in which a man named Sennacherib was barreling down on the small nation of Judah. Are you in 2 Kings chapter 18? I hope that you are. Hold your place there in Psalm 46. We will come to that. I want to give you some backdrop. Sennacherib is the leader of the Assyrian army. He is on a rampage. He is leading a campaign to overthrow people and lands. He has already overthrown Jerusalem. He's already overthrown some of the people of God. And on his campaign, he's on his way to Egypt after he has overthrown the northern kingdom of Israel. Standing in his way between him and Egypt is Hezekiah and the small nation of Judah. And Sennacherib is going to make some threats against Judah and against Hezekiah. Now, I want you to understand who Hezekiah is. Hezekiah is at this time the king over Judah. Hezekiah sees the impending doom of the Assyrian army that's already ravaging so many other people and so many other nations. And Hezekiah is a man who that God is using to lead his people back to a revival and a restoration. Now I want you to look at a little bit about Hezekiah. Chapter 18, 2 Kings chapter 18, look at verse 3 and look at what it says about Hezekiah. He stands in contrast to his father Ahaz, who led the people of God astray. Hezekiah is actually leading them back. Look at verse 3 of chapter 18. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that David his father did. Now Ahaz is his biological father. When he mentions David his father, he's using this in a broader sense of ancestry, tracing his lineage and connection back to David. But look at what it says that Hezekiah was doing. He was leading a revival for God's people. Verse 4, he removed the high places and he broke the images and cut down the groves and break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made, talking about when Moses had made the brass serpent, put it on a pole, because the people not only used that in that time, they're still worshiping that thing. And so Hezekiah leads in the breaking down of the brazen serpent that Moses had made. He said, for unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehashtan, which means worthless metal is what that literally means. Hezekiah, it says in verse 5, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord prospered him. The Lord was with him and prospered him whithersoever he went forth, and he rebelled against the king of Assyria and served him not. So we're looking at Hezekiah is a man who is leading God's people back to God. He is pulling them out of where they were, which was idol worship. He's moving them back in restoration and reunion and revival towards God when his army, the enemy of the Assyrians, shows up to battle against him. Now notice what happens here. Sennacherib, in an attempt to intimidate Hezekiah, sends letters to him and tries to get the people of God to distrust their leader. He wants the people to distrust Hezekiah and consequently distrust God. And in fear, he wants them to just simply lay down their sword and surrender to him so that there be no battle. Look at what it says, chapter 18, and look in verse 29. It says, thus saith the king, let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you out of his hand. Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us, and the city shall not be delivered into thine hand of the king of Assyria. Hearken not to Hezekiah. For thus saith the king of Assyria, make an agreement with me by a present, and come out to me, and then eat ye every man of his own vine, and every one of his own tree, and drink ye every one of the waters of his cistern. So here's what's happening, is the enemy is trying to get the people of God to distrust the leader of God, and to distrust God himself. And here's what he's doing. He's trying to make a compromise. And this is what Satan, the enemy, will do every time in your life. He doesn't necessarily want you to just not acknowledge him. He wants you to compromise with him. Every time. You see it when the people of Israel were trying to be led out of Egypt, and Pharaoh says, yeah, you can go, but don't go very far. Don't take your wives and your children. Don't take your livestock. Go a little ways and come back. Satan wants us to compromise with him. Hezekiah was not going to have any part of that. He's trying. Here is Sennacherib trying to get them to be disheartened. And so he sends a threatening letter to Hezekiah saying, you're not going to be able to overcome our army, and you're going to be defeated in this battle. Instead, why don't you just compromise and come on out here, and then you can eat and drink of your vineyards. You can do all of these things. Just lay down your sword and stop fighting. And Hezekiah did what every man of God ought to do when the enemy approaches. He took it to the Lord. The Bible says that he took the letters that Sennacherib had written him, and he took them up to God, and he spread them out before the Lord God, and he said, here it is, God, I want to beseech you to hear my plea and fight for me. Now listen to what he says in chapter 19. Go over to chapter 19, look at verse 14. Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers, and he read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord, and he spread it before the Lord. Verse 16, here's his prayer. Lord, bow down thine ear and hear, O Lord. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see and hear the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent him to reproach the living God. See, he's not just saying that he's coming to destroy me and my people. He's reproaching God when he does these things. He says, of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed nations in their lands and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they have destroyed them. You hear what he said there? Did y'all gather that? He said, there's no doubt Sennacherib has been destroying people. There's no doubt that he's been laying desolate lands. There's no doubt that he has taken nations and destroyed their gods. And the reason why he was able to do that is because they were not gods. He said, they were simply wood and stone made by the hands of man. But you, O Lord, you are God. You are God. And I beseech you, God, that you deliver us out of the hands of Sennacherib. Now therefore, verse 19. Now therefore, O Lord God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. Now notice what he says there. He says, I want you to save us, not just so we'll be saved, but so that everybody will know that you alone are God. These other gods, no wonder they were overthrown. They were just wood and stone. They're not gods. He's asking God to deliver, and boy, did God ever. Look over at chapter 19 and look at verse 35. And it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out, and he smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. 185,000 Assyrian soldiers died in the night. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. I didn't know there was another kind of corpse. Did you? These are dead ones. Some of you look like live ones. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt in Nineveh. What a mighty victory God won for his people that day. 185,000 soldiers of the enemy camp died, and God's people didn't even lift a sword. Went to bed and woke up victorious the next day. What a thought. What a thought. Did you know that you can stop fighting? I mean, we try to fight our own battles all the time. I mean, as soon as the army of the enemy rises up on us, like Peter, we are so quick to draw the sword. We're so quick to run to our own defense. We're so quick to try to find our own way. We're so quick to not trust in God, not pray about it, but try to be about it. And all along, all we had to do was stop fighting and go to bed and wake up victorious the next day. With all of this in mind, go to Psalm 46. Just so you know, Psalm 46 is a psalm of celebration. It is a psalm written to celebrate the victory against Sennacherib and his Assyrian army. So now when you read Psalm 46, you'll never read it the same again. You'll understand what it's about. And here's what the psalmist says in response to this victory. And by the way, many other good songs have been written out of this psalm. This psalm has been a refuge for so many saints through the years, to the point that men like Martin Luther penned the words to "A mighty fortress is our God," was inspired by this psalm. I don't like that song, but it's a great song. It's not my style of music, but it's a great song. A mighty fortress is our God. One of the songs I do love was written out of this psalm. Verse 10 says, "Be still and know that I am God." There's another great song, a great anthem called "Be Still, My Soul. The Lord is on thy side." You ought to get that song and you ought to listen to it. Both of those were written and inspired by this psalm. So on our path to peace, let's go back to the Psalms and look for a refuge, a place to find peace and strength. Psalm 46:1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. I think it's so important that we remember that phrase appears a lot in the Bible. He's a very present help. He's not a distant God. I can only imagine that when Hezekiah and Judah were there and they're encompassed and surrounded by an army of 185,000, that maybe they felt very much insignificant and very much alone, but God is a very present help in our time of trouble. He's right there. He's our refuge. He is our strength and a very present help in trouble. Therefore, as a result of God being my refuge and being my strength, as a result of God being near to me, therefore I will not fear. Though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. God will come quickly. He'll come soon. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. That word right there is a musical term in the Psalms. It just means a rest. It's a rest like in a musical score. You'll have a rest. Come and behold the works of the Lord. What desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow. He cutteth the spear in asunder. He burneth the chariots in fire. Be still. Literally translated, stop fighting. Stop fighting and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Refuge, refuge, refuge. Three times it's mentioned. Verse 1, verse 7, verse 11. So how do we find peace? We're on our pathway to peace. It's ever elusive. People are battling. People are battling in their jobs. They're battling in their homes and their marriages, in their hearts and in their minds. How do we find peace? Three things I want to lay on your heart very quickly. Number one, peace is about positioning, where you place yourself. Learn to retreat to your refuge. The psalmist three times says, God is our refuge. It literally means a shelter, some place that you go in a time of a storm, a place that you go for security when all else seems to be insecure and uncertain in your life. How many of you have a refuge that you go to when you are having trouble? Many of us have a refuge in our spouse. Your spouse ought to be a refuge for you. It ought to be a safe place that you can go. Husbands, your wife ought to be able to come to you and feel secure and feel safe and feel warmed and welcome there. And wives, now your husband, his heart ought to dwell safely inside of you. You ought to be a place for him to come to and a shelter to seek time of help. Many of us have a prayer closet that we go to. We have a place that we run to. But there is a refuge in the Lord God like no other refuge. Now, I want you to notice that it says God is our refuge. It doesn't say God was our refuge. It doesn't say that God could be our refuge. He, present tense, is a place for us to go. There is no expiration date on this promise. God has not lost his power nor his sovereignty. God is still a refuge for us to go to. Let's go over to Psalm 91 real quick. You got your Bibles? Go to Psalm 91. It's just a few pages over. Psalm 91 has been called the Psalm of Protection. And it kind of gives us a running commentary on refuges. Now, notice what he says in Psalm 91. Five things about our refuge that we can know about the refuge of God. Psalm 91, verse 9 and 10, tells us that our refuge is safe. He says in verse 9, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. Here's what he says to us. If you make God your refuge, if you make God the Most High your habitation, there is no evil that can plague your life or your house. Now you're saying, well, Brother Raines, is it possible that if I make God my refuge, that isn't it possible that I'm still going to have issues in my life? Yes. Yes. But there's a part of you that is sheltered in God that cannot be touched. That's the spirit of a man. The spirit of a man rests in God. That's where the refuge is for the heart. That's why it's a peace that passes understanding, because it's a refuge for your soul and your spirit. And even though the world may rage around you, even though you might still face disasters and diseases and destruction, there is a place that you can find shelter and rest and security for your soul. It is a safe place. Our refuge is not only safe, it's strong. Look at verse 7. It says, 1,000 shall fall at thy side and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh to thee. The sting of death can be all around, and we will go untouched in our refuge. Our refuge is safe. Our refuge is strong. Our refuge is secure. Verse 5, thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor the arrow that flieth by day. Those who rest in God as their refuge are not afraid of what this world is going to bring them. I said something a few weeks ago in one of our Wednesday night Bible studies. Those who fear the Lord fear nothing else. But those who do not fear the Lord fear everything else. I mean, I've seen saint after saint after saint in my ministry come to places of great disaster and great distress, facing diseases and death and sure destruction in their physical life, and to see them face that with such hope and with such security, because their heart is trusting in the Lord God, that even when things out here are not good, they have a refuge that is safe and secure and strong. But I've also seen people who seemingly have everything and everything together, and they have no peace. There's no safety. There's no security. Those who fear the Lord don't fear anything else. But those who do not fear the Lord fear everything else. Number 4, our refuge is solid. Verse 2, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust. He mentions God as a fortress. He's a place for us to hide. There's a great hymn that just came to my mind. I have found a hiding place when sore distress. Jesus, rock of ages, sure and true. Man, I want to tell you something. If God is not your fortress, you're in for a long battle. He mentions God as a fortress, and when we think about a biblical fortress, we think about walled cities that have city walls that are so wide and so deep. The first wall was 6 feet thick, and the second wall was 12 feet thick, high and wide and massive, impenetrable. A place that seems like nobody could possibly get in and do any harm to us. And yet the psalmist says that that's what God is to our hearts. It's what God is to my life. It's what God is to my marriage. And I can run to Him, and He's like a walled city about me that nobody can come in. He is a fortress. And lastly, our refuge is a shelter. He says, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." The secret place is not a physical location. It's a spiritual refuge. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're saying, well, you've said all these things about God. You've said all these things about a refuge. You've said all these things about a fortress. But I don't know how to get into that fortress. The secret place is not a physical location. It is a metaphor for the spiritual intimacy that you have between your heart and God's heart. And if you're not cultivating your relationship with Him, if you're not spending time in His Word, if you're not spending time with His saints, if you're not walking with Him in the Spirit, you're not inside the fortress. You're on the outside. When a Christian is walking with God, the Bible says that we are to pray without ceasing. Well, that doesn't mean that I walk around with my head bowed all day, my eyes closed. It'd be really hard to get any work done or how to even drive to work with your head bowed and your eyes closed. I pray, God, you don't do that. Some of you have a hard time looking up from your phones while you're driving. Amen, Brother Raines. I sure don't need you praying. It means that my spirit is in constant communication with His Spirit. I don't have to have my head bowed and my eyes closed to be in communion with God in my spirit. And when I'm cultivating a deep, meaningful, intimate relationship with God, He becomes my shelter. I find my heart is in the secret place, resting under the shadow of the Almighty. And there I find the ever elusive peace of God that I need and want so badly. So many people are like the other nations that fell victim to Sennacherib's Assyrian army. They're fighting their own battles and they're outside of a refuge. But it's in this spiritual shelter that I find security, peace, and rest. So literally, peace is about positioning yourself into the shelter of God, where you can find His presence, His protection, and His peace. You think about it, and He laid it out. You think Hezekiah understood that he couldn't win the battle? Of course he did. And many of us are fighting our own battles. And God says, stop fighting and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. Peace is about positioning yourself in the shadow of the Almighty. Number two, peace is about perspective, not just about positioning, but it's about perspective. Go back to Psalm 46. The perspective here is that God is not only a shelter, but He is a source of strength for us. He is the source of our strength and blessings that are in the midst of us. It says there is a river, verse 4, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. Verse 5, God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen are raging. Kingdoms are moved. But He utters His voice, and the earth is melted. Whenever ancient cities were expecting an attack, their greatest worry is that the enemy would cut off the water source outside of the city and leave them inside the city destitute of what they need. When Hezekiah learned about Sennacherib's Assyrian army, it's recorded in history that he went out and he created a channel from Gihon into the walled city. Over 1,700 feet, they say it's still quite a architectural marvel today. I don't know if that's true or not, but that's what I read. But he did it in such a manner, and he did it so precisely that Sennacherib and his Assyrian army never knew that he had connected to a spring in Gihon and ran water into the city for his people. And his people had a constant supply of a refreshing source that they so desperately needed to live and survive. What a blessed picture of the Holy Spirit of God. Do you want to know why so many people struggle? I think the reason why so many people struggle with their own battles is because they're not familiar with the Spirit of God. We don't talk about Him that much. He's the forgotten God of the Trinity. Baptists are so afraid of talking about Him for fear that someone might think that they're a spiritual fanatic. And yet it is the Spirit of God who does the lion's share of the work in your life. And we either ignore Him or we quench Him. Amen, Brother Raines. Or we grieve Him. And yet He is like a spring that is inside of us there to give us not only a strength but to give us a daily source of what we need. My outward man, I don't know about yours, but mine is true with the Scriptures when it says that my outer man perisheth, but my inner man is renewed day by day. You know who renews my spirit? The Spirit of God renews my spirit. And when you don't know Him, when you're not acquainted with Him, when you're not walking with Him, when you're not praying to Him, when you're not living inside of that Spirit, it moves you to a place of defeat and discouragement and distractions. And then we look up one day and we go, man, I don't even know if it's worth it. And we stop fighting, but it isn't in sweet surrender to God. It's in sweet surrender to the enemy. And we live defeated lives. Churches go on in mediocrity. Christians go on in lukewarmness. Marriages go on being defeated. But there's a source. Jesus spoke about it in John chapter 4 to the woman at the well. He said this. He said, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, talking about the water from that well. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Now, you read these words again in John chapter 7. You say, well, what's he talking about? Well, John chapter 7 gives us a little commentary. I'll read it to you. I've already made you turn in your Bible. Oh, some of you are going. Look at you second mile Christians. Go on over there. Don't get a paper cut. Don't hurt yourself. I'll wait on you. John chapter 7. You read about it again, and he gives us some commentary what he's talking about. John chapter 7 and verse 37, Jesus is at a feast. And at the end of the feast, the priest would take a pitcher of water and go around the altar several times, dousing the water. And Jesus, in the midst of this, watching this, and this water that they're dousing is kind of a symbolism that God has given us a harvest. He's going to give us more. He's poured it out on us. And they're celebrating God. But Jesus says there's more. John chapter 7, verse 37. In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried. It literally means he shouted. He's not crying, weeping. He's shouting. I had a lady ask me one time, she said, why do you feel the need to be so loud when you preach? And I said, well, for one, some people are sleepy. For two, some are spiritually deaf. The Bible says, cry aloud and spare not. And three, that's how Jesus did it. The Bible says he stood and he cried aloud. And here's what he said. He said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. There it is again. What's he talking about? Verse 39. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was in the Holy Spirit of God, and it becomes a source on the inside of you. And many people are walking in their flesh, and the Bible says that you cannot walk in your spirit and walk in your flesh at the same time. And so when the enemy comes up, if I'm not walking in the source of the Spirit, if I'm not resting under the shadow of the Almighty, when the enemy comes, I will lay down and surrender to the enemy rather than laying down in sweet surrender to God and saying, God, you fight. You fight. And we find ourselves weak and anemic. Anemic. We have spiritual anemia rampant in the church of God today. People are not in the Word of God. They're not in the work of God. They're not in the will of God. And when the enemy comes, they have no shelter. And they have no source. And they're easy prey for the enemy. Easy prey. When the world is going crazy and everything around us is changing, like it says in verse 6 of our text, the heathen are raging, kingdoms are being moved. In the midst of all of that, there is still a shelter and a source. So it's about perspective, knowing that you have a source that comes from God. Peace is about positioning. Put yourself in the refuge of God. Number two, peace is about perspective. Number three, peace is about patience. Verse 8, he says, come and behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. Come and look at what God has done. Look at a battle that he's won that I could have never won. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He's the one who breaks the bow. He's the one who cuts the spear in sunder. He's the one who burns the chariot with fire. Stop fighting. Be still. And know that I am God. What is he saying? Well, he's saying that we can stop fighting our own fights in our own strength, because if we'll just wait upon the Lord and trust in him, he will fight our battles for us. Verse 8 encourages us to come and see what God has done to the enemy. Can you imagine? Can you imagine being in the army of Judah and 185,000 Assyrians surround you and all hope looks lost? Some of you are saying in your heart, yeah, I can imagine that, because right now I'm in a battle of my own. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by God so that he alone gets the glory. You think about this. You think about Gideon. In Gideon's battle with the Midianites, Gideon was going out to battle. The Bible says he had 32,000 soldiers. And you remember what God said? God said, well, I can't allow you, this is the MRV, the Matt Rains version, I cannot allow you to go into battle with 32,000 soldiers, because when you win, you're going to think that you did this. So I want you to reduce your army. And basically what he did is he said, anybody who's afraid, turn back and go back home. We don't need you. I need some irrational boldness. That's my new phrase. Doesn't make any sense? That's why Johnny and I are on the same team. Irrationally bold. That's too many. Tell you what, take them down to the water. Let them drink. The ones that drink like a dog, send them home. The ones that drink with their hand, laughing it, looking for the enemy, take them with you. And his army was reduced to 300 men. And when he went into battle, his men didn't even have to kill anybody. They encompassed the Midianites. They put pitchers of clay over a torch. And he says, when I give the signal, you break the jars of clay, the lights will shine. And we're going to shout the sword of the Lord and Gideon. And they did just that. And the Bible says that the Midianites turned on each other and killed each other. Now listen, you take your army from 32,000 down to 300. And then you didn't even have to unsheath your sword? Who could get the glory but God? If you'll walk in the Spirit, if you'll rest in the shadow of the Almighty, if you'll trust in the refuge of God and His source and His strength, He'll give you victory, and then He will get the glory. It's for His glory and for your good. I'm going to ask our musicians to come, and we're going to close. I just want to ask you today, are you still desperately looking for peace, the peace of God in your life? Are you fighting a battle that's already won? Can I invite you this morning to come and rest in the secret place of the Most High? Could I invite you to come and rest under the shadow of the Almighty today? Most of us are resting in our own resources, my own strength, my own finances, my own. Matthew 11:28, Jesus said this, "Come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest." Revelation chapter 22, verse 17 says this, "And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. Let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." As our piano begins to play, our musicians begin to play, I know what some of you are thinking. Some of you are thinking, well, Brother Raines, that sounds really good. But I don't think you understand what I'm up against. It's hard for me to have peace because my circumstances are way harder. My circumstances are way worse than what you know. I was born in 1984. He married a woman named Sarah Veach. They had three sons together. Pastor Bridges accepted an invitation to minister at a conference in Kentucky in 1910. He went to the conference. He was there for 2 weeks. He left his wife and three sons in the care of his father-in-law in their home. He went to the conference. He preached the gospel. Souls were saved. They had a wonderful conference. At the end of the conference, he was summoned to the phone. Knowing that it was back home, he assumed it was his wife. He was excited to share with her what God had done in their conference. But instead of it being the voice of his wife, it was the voice of someone telling him that his wife and his three sons had perished in a house fire in his father-in-law's home. It was in that time that he went straight to the shadow of the Almighty for refuge, because there's no other refuge in a time like that that'll do. The world doesn't offer a refuge for a moment like that. So he goes there. And in the midst of his grief, he penned the words to a hymn that we still sing today. It's one of my favorites. It says this, "There's within my heart a melody. Jesus whispers sweet and low. Fear not, for I am with thee. Peace be still. In all of life's ebb and flow. Peace, be still. Stop fighting. Know that I am God." I don't even know how to get there. I would love to take your hand and walk you right to Him. I'd love to pray with you. Hey, I'd even battle with you. Whatever your need is today, maybe you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior. It's okay if you don't, but it's not okay to stay that way. Today, you can come to Him. You can find the peace that comes with God because you know Him. Let's stand together. If you have a need this morning, would you come while we sing this song of invitation? If God has laid something on your heart, you can come now while we sing.